Merry Christmas to you. We're going to be looking in Luke chapter 2. So if you want to pull out your pew Bibles, it's on page 1015. The song we just sang is by Phillips Brooks, and he was a Boston pastor. You may not have known that, but I went to a school named after him, so you learn a little bit about him. And so, yeah, he was from Boston. That's one of my favorite Christmas songs because it kind of comes from here. So we're looking at Luke's Gospel. It's just after the Christmas story in chapter 2. It's going to be 2:21-42. And if you feel down and out, Luke's Gospel is the place to look. Luke is the only non-Jewish writer of a Gospel. And so he writes from a perspective looking for those who feel like they're an outsider, those who feel like they somehow don't measure up. He emphasizes Jesus' ministry to the poor, to the outcast. It's a very encouraging gospel. Let's take a look at it now. And after I read the gospel, we normally have the children go out to children's church, but not today. No, today we're all staying together as one big family. So it'll be a little louder, hopefully, and a little bit crazier, and I'll try to make the sermon a little shorter to help everybody stay awake and alive. Here we are, Luke chapter 2, 21-42. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had conceived. When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem, presented him to the Lord. As it was written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die, but before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms, praising God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people, Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their hometown of Nazareth. And the child grew, became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So this is the week in between Christmas and New Year's. Just a couple days ago, many of us were here celebrating the birth of Jesus. It's one of the biggest holidays of the year, and Parkview Church is very active and involved in it. Many of you are helping, serving refreshments, or greeting, or doing many things to welcome those who came. Some who come to church once a year, this was their once, and you were here to greet them and invite them. And I want to say thank you. Over 2,100 people came to Christmas Eve service here, and that's a great thing. We also look forward in a few days to New Year's Eve, where we will also celebrate here at Parkview Church. There are many people that will be crowding all around Boston looking for some fun New Year's experience, and we open the doors here at Parkview Church. We have three musical groups that play, And we welcome them. We give them free cider and hot chocolate and free clean bathrooms, which is a desperate cry for people out on New Year's Eve. And it's really a great time. So if you are looking for a way to be involved, that is a great way to be involved. And I'm going to be there being involved. And I really love it because people that would never, ever come to church come here that day. And we have a chance to love them in Jesus' name. So if you don't have plans, downstairs right afterwards, you can sign up if you'd like. And I know the end of the year, this is when people are often reminded about a financial crisis for the church. And I just want to say thank you for those who are already supporting and those who are going to support. I know it's not an easy thing to do, but it's an important thing. And we really appreciate how at the end of the year, Park Streeters seem to take it up a notch. And so thanks in advance for that. Before I jump into the passage, I wanted to share a little bit about some sad news. A woman named Vinette Bright passed away just 2 days ago. And she was a co-founder of Campus Crusade for Christ. Her and her husband, Bill Bright, started this group 65 years ago. And in campus ministry, I'm in campus ministry, it is a huge movement all throughout the world. And they were pioneers in starting this movement. It has spread throughout the world, and it even includes Athletes in Action, a group that I served with for 2 years overseas. And it includes many, many groups. And they really have done a great service to the Lord. And I just wanted to remind you about her now and remember her as we pray. Also, many from this church right now are going to InterVarsity's Urbana Missions Conference. Right now, they're flying today. It's a 5-day missions conference. There's 30 people from this church that are going to it. It's mostly for young adults, students, grad students, people that are young and impressionable people. And they're considering their futures, and they want to know what are they supposed to do with their life. And they go to this conference right after Christmas, and we give them many great options. And I went there 12 years ago, and after then I decided to go to Asia for a few years. And I'm glad I did. So as we get together and pray now, I want to be mindful for the 30 from among us that are going there to consider their future and how they can serve God as missionaries or going home to their home country. Many are international students here. Let's take some time now to pray. Lord God, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here, here to worship you just after they were here to celebrate your birth. And as we look ahead to the new year, Holy Spirit, we invite you here. Give us instruction, encouragement from your word so that we can hear from you and live for you. Jesus, we thank you that you came down and were among us to be the light of the world. Help us see that and help us carry that. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we look in chapter 2 of Luke, I want to give you the theme of today. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. And we see it in two big ways. One, in how he's named and the family that he was born into and how they lived for him. And then the second part is those who first met Jesus. How did they respond to Jesus? What did they say? We can learn from them. So in two big ways, Jesus is the light of the world. And we see it in his naming and among his family. And then among people who come across him. And this is the first 2 months of his life. This is not, you know, most of the gospel is written once he's 30. There's just a few tiny bits from before he was 30. One when he was 12, and then his birth narrative, and then this story right here. So let's take a good look at it. And you know in John's gospel, Jesus is described, he describes himself, he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So I think it's great to see that Jesus is described in this passage as the light of the world, but he also describes himself as the light of the world. And our job is clear here. Our job is to not walk in darkness, but follow him. And that's the great encouragement. But the question remains is, did Jesus become the light of the world later in his life? Or when he was he born light of the world? And that's what we're going to look at a little bit today. During the Christmas Eve service, you can see that we used to have candles, I don't know, many, many years ago, and there's always a controversy, should we go back to the candles and torch this place, or should we keep the plastic candles? And there's, just so you know, there's advocates for both sides in ministers' meetings. We spend at least a week or two discussing this matter every year. But the insurance just goes through the roof with real candles. So we go with the old ones just so you can have, you know, have the experience without the fear. And with my children in the midst on Christmas Eve, I'm pretty sure you're glad we choose the plastic candles. But the reason why we do that is because this theme, that Jesus is the light of the world, and he comes in the darkest time of the year for us. And he comes in as the light, and from that light, the light is spread throughout Boston and throughout the world. And this is good news. You may not know, but my wife and I are about to have our fourth child. It's so soon that actually there's a backup minister here just in case I wasn't going to make it today. And it was iffy, you know. I was telling my wife, this is a good time to have the baby. I won't have to. No. She was holding off. And it's within 2 weeks, so it's any day now. And one of the joys about having a baby is you have a chance to name them and to bless them with a name. But it's also a little bit more difficult with your fourth child because maybe you've used up some of the names you had already chosen. But God had mercy on us and he's given us a girl on the way, or at least we think it's a girl. So it's a new whole world for us, girl names. And when people choose names, they often choose thinking of maybe somebody in their family they want to honor or are a characteristic they hope for the child. Or maybe they name them after a biblical character or a theme that they want to bless the child with. Or maybe it's a name they like the sound of, or maybe they like the meaning of. There's different ways to name a child. Well, we have one strong tradition in our family. We have a few, but this is one with names of children. We never tell anyone the name of our child until the child's born. You know why? Because if you tell them, they're going to tell you what they think of the name. We don't want to know. We just want to name the child. But let's look at how Jesus was named and see what that teaches us about who Jesus is, about his ministry, and to answer our question of, is he the light of the world from birth? If we look in verse 21 in Luke 2, it says, on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. Okay, so Mary and Joseph, they had it easy. They were told what the name of Jesus was. Would be ahead of time. They still had to follow through and name him that. And it's interesting that they don't name him until the eighth day. Maybe that's why New Year starts 8 days later. That is not true, but it's an interesting fact, okay? It's just interesting, but confusing. I looked up all the calendars. It's a confusing mess of how things ended up the way it is. But, you know, New Year's is coming, and we're celebrating 2016. 2016 years from when we thought Jesus was born. That is an amazing thing. 2016, I tell my kids that we're saying happy birthday to Jesus, and he's 2016 years old, and they have no idea how old that is, but they're happy to sing one more time, happy birthday. But if we want to learn something about Jesus and his mission, it's a little confusing when we look at the word Jesus because we have nothing to compare it to in English. There's hardly anyone else named Jesus. In Spanish, there are people named Jesus, so that's a little bit more of a useful comparison. But in English, a similar word, a similar name would be Joshua. Joshua is the Old Testament exact translation of Jesus. So if you go back to your old school King James and you pull out some New Testament verses that have to do with Joshua, it will actually say Jesus. But they now translate it to help you separate who we're talking about. So Jesus' name is really the same name as Joshua in the Old Testament. And if you think of Moses as being kind of the center of the Old Testament, he passed the baton to Joshua to carry things forward. Moses never went to the Promised Land, but Joshua went to the Promised Land. Jesus is like the new Moses. He's the second Moses in the New Testament. And you can see that clearly when you realize his name is Joshua. Oh, he's connected to Moses in the Old Testament. But we don't see that in English very easily, because we use the word Jesus, which is a great word, it's a beautiful word, love it. But let's look a little deeper. From the name Joshua, what is it originally in the Hebrew. What is it, Joshua? It's still a little fuzzy what that might mean. But his name in the Hebrew is Yeshua. Yeshua. Can we all say that together? Let's say it together. Yeshua. So if you were at a party, or if you were walking by Jesus in the Boston Common, imagine you were alive and he was here. We don't believe he was here, but let's just imagine. You're walking by him and you said, oh wow, that's Jesus. And you said his name. I'm not sure he would turn his head, because I don't think anybody called him anything like Jesus. They called him Yeshua back then. So if you said Yeshua, I think he might turn his head right then. And you'd be able to have a conversation with him. But if we use the word Jesus, which is a great word, it may not be striking to his ears. And that's a little surprising to me, that the word we use in our Bible is not the word that he did. But once you learn about how names are different in all cultures, it's the way it goes. And if you ask my children, what is Jesus' name? What is his full name? I think my children would say, Jesus Christ. They would say it like his last name is Christ. And my children get confused by that. And maybe, in some sense, many of us get confused from that. If I ask my children, what is your mommy's name? My three-year-old looked at me the other day when I asked him this question. What is mommy's name? And he just didn't know what I was talking about. I was like, you know, your mommy has a name. You know, her role, her title's mommy to you, but her name's Sarah. And I think they didn't even realize that. And in a similar way, I don't think we realize, some of us, and even we can forget, those who do realize, that Jesus, his name is Yeshua, his name is Jesus, and his title is Christ. And that's why when you read the Bible, sometimes it calls him Jesus Christ, or the Christ Jesus, and it goes back and forth. Like if you were talking to a doctor, you might say Dr. So-and-so, or you might say, you know, Judge so-and-so. It's a title. It's his role. So what does this title that's used in chapter 2, even this early, Simeon describes him, the Lord's Christ. What does this mean? Well, it's interesting. In NIV, the Bible we use now, there's a bit of a newer version, and they've changed some things just to help people understand a little better. And so they don't use the word Christ hardly at all anymore. That's a big change. They don't use the word Christ, they use the word Messiah. And I think it's a great change. Because Messiah, we may have a little concept of what is the Messiah from the Old Testament. The Old Testament Messiah, which is used to describe Jesus at this early age, Simeon describes him, he is the Savior. He is the Savior. Let's look at Jesus' name. It's Yeshua the Savior. Yeshua, then his title, Messiah. Yeshua the Messiah. Let's look even closer at the name Jesus. The name Jesus, like Joshua or Yeshua, is really a mashing of two words together. And the two words in Hebrew are Jehovah or Yahweh. And you can kind of hear it when you think of Joshua, Jehovah, something like that in the first part. Jehovah or Yahweh or the Lord. And then the second word is saves. The Lord saves. Messiah is his title. And you can see that that is used of Jesus even at birth. Jesus, the Lord saves. And his title is Messiah. And this is a great window into, oh, he didn't become the Lord. He was the Lord. He was the light of the world at his birth. Well, what about the family that he was born into? What were they like, and how were they understanding who Jesus was? You know, they were told ahead of time by the angel, but it's not like it made complete sense necessarily, and so over time they were shown more. And here in this passage, they were shown more. Jesus is described as the light of the world in front of by Simeon. And the parents are like, wow, that is really unusual. And they marveled at it. Mary and Joseph were obedient. They were obedient and faithful to the Lord. It says it four times in this passage that they obeyed the law. They circumcised him on the eighth day, just like Paul was circumcised on the eighth day. Then they brought Jesus to the temple and they sacrificed for him. When they sacrificed for Jesus, It's just in line of Moses and in the Passover. And remember how they saved the firstborn son of their family by putting blood over the door, the lamb's blood over the door. And when the Passover came, the Spirit passed over their house, and the firstborn son was saved of Israel. In the same light, they took Jesus to the temple and they sacrificed. But the normal sacrifice was once again a lamb, pointing back to Moses, the sacrifice at the Passover. But they were too poor to sacrifice a lamb. So they sacrificed two doves or two pigeons. It's quite a small sacrifice. It's a poor man's sacrifice. And I don't know about you, but that gives me great encouragement. That Jesus was born not only in a stable, not only in a manger, but Jesus was born, and when they went to the temple to sacrifice, this family was poor, and they sacrificed the smaller portion, not the lamb. So if you wonder, oh, maybe I'm not worthy to be, you know, committed to God or be filled with God or to love God and represent God here in Boston, just remember, Jesus was born in a poor family. But his family loved him, and they were obedient to God. I think that's a great encouragement to me, both as I parent and also as I try to follow Jesus myself. Jesus, in John's Gospel, is described as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So you can see that he's described as that very Lamb that Moses was talking about. But Jesus himself, the sacrifice for him was two pigeons or doves. This is pointing to his future job. He will eventually be the sacrifice for us. But what was sacrificed for him was two pigeons and two doves. If you search most religions, if you look into the deep roots of them, most of them have some sort of animal sacrifice. And I think this animal sacrifice in most religions points to the fact that most people feel a little uneasy when they compare themselves to God. Maybe more than a little uneasy. So they try to appease God with some sort of an animal sacrifice. And this is true of the Old Testament as well. But Jesus has changed that. He is now the Lamb of God. And he takes a poor sacrifice and he becomes a perfect sacrifice for all of us. And that's something we can hold on to. That Jesus, he was born in a poor family, but then he grew up. And he became the perfect sacrifice for each of us. Jesus is the light of the world, both young and old. His parents were young. And they learned about Jesus and his mission. But the first people to speak about his mission, Simeon and Anna, were quite old. They were at the end of their life. Jesus is the Savior of the whole world. He's the light of the whole world, both young and old. Jesus is also the light of the world, both Jew and Gentile. It says here that he's for all the nations, but also for Israel. Jesus is the Savior of the whole world, Jew and Gentile. He's the light of the revelation for the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. You can see that Jesus is named to be the light of the world. But what is our response to him? What is our response to Jesus? Let's look at Simeon. I want to focus at Simeon's response. Anna was amazing in her response also. Once she understood who Jesus was, what did she do immediately? She told others. That's an amazing response. But I wanted to focus on Simeon. So if you would look in verse 25 with me, Simeon is described as righteous and devout. He loved God and was waiting for God to make things right again. He was also led by the Holy Spirit. Not only did the Holy Spirit tell him he would not die till he had seen the Lord's Messiah, or Christ, he then was moved by the Spirit to go into the temple courts, and there he met Jesus. Simeon took the baby Jesus in his arms, and he said to God, "You may dismiss your servant in peace. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations." This is interesting stuff. Simeon, at the end of his life, he was waiting to meet God's salvation, to meet his Messiah. He meets Jesus, the baby. He takes him into his arms. If I was Mary and Joseph, I'd be a little nervous when somebody holds my baby. And what are they going to say next? What are they going to do? And then he says these amazing words. He says, "Wow, I've seen your salvation, God. I may now go in peace." He was ready to die at that moment. That is amazing. He goes on. The word peace is used a lot at Christmas time. Peace be with you, we say at church. But at Christmas time, peace is the most used word in greetings and cards. And on the internet, you see peace be with you and all these, peace to the world, all these things. But Simeon's understanding of Jesus' peace is not the same as what we talk about. He knows that this child, he says in 34, this child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and yet he will still bring peace. Then he says, the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. The thoughts of many hearts. That's interesting to think of a heart thinking. The thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And he even told Mary that a sword will pierce hers too. Wow, that is some strong words. You have a newborn child there, and he says these strong words. And we wonder, what are these words referring to? And it's probably referring to how Mary is there when Jesus dies, and how that pierces her heart as well. Simeon was something like a prophet. And he said some real intense things about Jesus' salvation. But from it, we can see that Simeon was ready to die. The past 2 weeks have been very difficult in my life, in my family's life. We've had many people in the hospital, but I wanted to share about one. My father. My father's 74 years old. I came to church 2 weeks ago to the early service, and then afterwards we went to the Nutcracker and went out for lunch. Me and my father and my family. The next day he had a grand mal seizure. And we rushed him to the hospital. And for the next 3 days he had seizures every 30 minutes or an hour. They weren't the big kinds, they were the small kinds, but there were seizures. And he had no control over his voice for 5 to 10 minutes. It was scary, scary stuff. At the end of life, when I was there with my dad, he did not die, by the way. He's doing better. But at this time, you don't really worry about the things you worry about in a normal day-to-day basis. You don't worry, oh, Dad, I wish we got a chance to do a little bit more together or this or that. You don't sit there and you don't worry, oh, Dad, I wish you were more famous or more accomplished or I wish you made more money. You don't care about all those things that we fill our day-to-day time with. When you're sitting there, I was with my dad for about 30 hours at his bedside the past 2 weeks. When you're sitting there next to your dad hoping that he won't have another seizure, and eventually he didn't, and he's doing much better today, he's walking, he's doing better. He's not fully there, so he asked me to ask for your prayers. The medications still keep him foggy, but he's walking, he's doing better. But when you're sitting next to your dad's bedside, you don't care about all those things you care about normally. What you want is you want your dad to live. And if your dad isn't going to live, because we're all not going to live, you know, I mean, if he's not going to live, you want him to know Jesus. You want him to know Jesus the way Simeon knows Jesus, where he has that peace, where he's ready to die. Now, I don't know about you, but I know that we can come to church often. I mean, for you to come to church 2 days after you were in church just a little bit ago, I know you're probably the hardcore, and you come at 8:30, you're the Marines of church. I like it. But still, there's a potential that we're coming and we know Jesus some, but do we know Jesus like Simeon knows Jesus? He holds him in his arms, and he sees, oh, God's salvation, and he's at peace, and he's ready to die. Think of all the time we spend getting ready for something. You know, when we're children, we study, study, study so we can get ready for college. When we're in college, we study, study, study so that we can get a job. When we get a job, we try to save our money for retirement. When we're single, we're looking and trying to get to know people, hoping for one day to be married. We're always looking ahead. But do we ever look to the fact that we're actually going to die? A friend of mine, I do student ministry at BU and MIT, and a friend of mine at BU ended up with cancer. And she was 30 years old, and she died 2 years later with two young children. And she said something publicly I thought was really remarkable. She said, to live our life and worry about just our next job and things like that, and to not think about our coming death, is willful ignorance. We're choosing not to think about important things. And I worry about that with my dad, and I worry about it even with me, and I worry about it for my kids. Are we just spending time worried about academic accomplishment? I mean, academics are a good thing, but they don't do much for you when you're on your deathbed. Making money and being good at business is a great thing. I'm pro-business. I'm happy about it. Go for it. But on your deathbed, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter at all. And when I see Simeon here, and I see the fact that he is ready to die because he holds Jesus in his arms, and he sees that God has granted salvation, and he only knows Jesus from this part. He doesn't even know about his life of perfect obedience to God. He doesn't know about the miracles, how he loved the poor, how he loved those who were injured, and he could heal people instantly. Simeon doesn't know about his death on the cross. Simeon doesn't know about his resurrection. But Simeon knows that he is the Savior. And that's enough. And he's ready to die. As we get ready for the new year, we often have New Year's resolutions. And I often get asked to speak around now. I think it may be when the least amount of people come to church and they ask me to speak then, and that's okay. I'm happy to do it. The hardcore. I like it. Or sometimes they ask me to speak at the most difficult topics. And luckily this year I got to choose a Christmas topic, so I'm appreciating that. But at the New Year's resolution time, I want to share with you my New Year's resolution. It's not an amazing one, but it's something. Maybe you can steal it, or maybe you can improve on it. Well, we all have smartphones. Some of us read them too much, and I'm probably one of those. And so on your smartphone, you can download a little Bible app and just try to read some every day. My goal for this year, my wife and I, we share a goal together. We try to do a Bible plan. This year, our goal is to read a chapter of the New Testament a day. And that may seem like a weak goal, and I understand that. It's not the strongest, I'll give you that. But with four kids and not sleeping much, we'll see how you're doing, okay? So our goal is to read a chapter of the New Testament a day. There's 260 chapters of the New Testament. There's 365 days in a year. So even if you skip one or two days a week, you're still getting there. At the end of the year, you could easily know the New Testament better just by doing this. And if you want to be hardcore, and I know you do, you're the 8:30, you can read it twice a day. You can read it in the morning and the evening. And then you're going to know that chapter pretty well. I will say this. The second time you read through a passage of the same day, I remember it far greater than the first. The first time, sometimes my mind can drift off. If your mind can drift off, too, because smartphones have made you into a scatterbrained people, I understand this. You know what I do? I actually have the Bible app read the story out loud while I'm reading it myself. So then it kind of clouds out the other voices. Now, I'm not saying real audible voices, if you're wondering. But it clouds out my train of thought outside so I can concentrate on hearing God's word and listening to God. Because honestly, I want to be closer to God this year. I want to know him better. I know my year is going to be difficult with not sleeping very well. Your year may be difficult in some ways also. But my prayer for you is that you would know Jesus, the light of the world, better and better. So much so that if something goes wrong this year, you will be at peace in the midst of that. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you that you are the light of the world. We thank you that you've come down from heaven to live among us. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you can even live in us today. I pray for my brothers and sisters here. I pray for each of us as we consider the new year. Help us, Lord God, be like Simeon. Help us receive you in our arms to grow in you this year. And Lord, help us be ready that if something goes wrong, that we have true faith in you, Jesus. Help us trust in you for our salvation. And we pray that you help us live for you in this year. Amen.